Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, we come before you asking that you would bless us with the proper spirit to worship you. We believe that you have blessed us somewhat already to think about you and your majesty and your greatness in song. We ask that you would bless us as we study a little more in your word, to try by faith to get a glimpse of that glory world, of tabernacling with you. To fellowship you. We like to think that each one of us would be blessed as John to lay our head upon the bosom of our Savior in glory. But there's only one of him in his humanity. There will be multiplied thousands that will be with you in glory. And we don't suppose that each one of us will be able to have that exalted privilege of which we have spoken. But this I am confident, that whatever it is that we will have, we will be satisfied. We will be comforted like we have never been comforted in this world. Our being will be so advanced that we will be able to worship you like we have never worshiped you here in this world. We don't know how to explain it. We don't know how to talk about it. But indeed, our hearts palpitate as we think about it. So help us. Help us as we study your word to get a glimpse, though we cannot see the fullness thereof. But bless us to have as much as we can have in a sinful body, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We left off this morning looking at this tabernacle of God. And we looked at it somewhat from the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple, and even make the analogy with the congregation of God in the New Testament. But again, I want us to note in verse 3 of Revelation 21, it says, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, I am of the opinion that as a general rule, the way that we see God is in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am also persuaded that when we are with the Lord in glory, that we will be able to behold God more. How much more? I'm not privy to say. I don't know that. But we're going to dwell with Him, and He's going to dwell with us. I think I pointed this out before. I may point it out again, but I want to point it out now. That notice it says that God comes down to man. It didn't say that man goes up to God. The idea of man going up to God comes more from Greek mythology than it comes from the Word of God. And man being what he is in his sinful nature never goes to God. God always comes to man first. In other words, we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. And until God opens our heart, we will never go to God. But that's another subject. But it is with men that God dwells, and it's with redeemed men that God dwells. God is not going to dwell with the non-unredeemed. In the eternal state, the real tabernacle of God is when God is with His people. Look in John chapter 17. As you well remember, this is what is commonly referred to as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in John 17, verse 5, we don't have time to look at all of these verses, and this prayer is so teeming with rich truths. But I always go away after reading it feeling like that I have lost most of what all is involved in it. But in John 17:5, first, Jesus said, "Now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Can you imagine that? The glory that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, we should say the Word, I guess, but He was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Imagine the glory that He had as God. And now this human Jesus, if it be lawful to call Him human, the God-man, He was human though. This man, Jesus, asked the Father to glorify Him with all of the glory and the majesty that He had before He came to this earth. Beloved, as John said, and as we quoted this morning from 1 John 3, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall see Him as He is. I don't know how He is now, but someday we'll see Him. That's astounding. This is not cunningly devised fables. This is not wives' tales. Beloved, I'm talking to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this same John 17, drop down to verse 24. Notice what He had prayed in verse 5 now. And now in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. But Jesus said, Father, I want My glory back. And Father, I want all that You have given Me to be with Me, to behold My glory. That's what Revelation 21:3 is talking about. We're going to behold the Lord in His glory. And I submit to you, beloved, that very likely it's going to far exceed what Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw His glory because it says so. And it may be that we will see that same exact glory, but somehow I'm persuaded that it might be intensified. It's the same glory, but just a little bit brighter, if you please. Think about someone dear to you, and you look forward to spending time with them. In fact, some of you spoke during lunch about some of your relatives getting together tomorrow for a meal to commemorate each one of your birthdays. Y'all have made plans for that before. You look forward to it. It didn't come to pass for this reason or the other, which is the reason we ought to say, the Lord willing, we'll do this or that. But anyway, you're looking forward to that, are you not? And in your mind's eye, you can see everybody that's going to be there. And you look forward to seeing them. Are you looking forward to seeing Jesus? You say, but I don't know what He looks like. No, we don't. Surely not that effeminate painting that usually is portrayed. Not that. But the wonder, the splendor, the beauty, the majesty, the power that all resides in Him, that glory that He had with the Father before the world was, that was given back to him when he went back into glory. And Jesus says here in John 17:24, I will that those whom you have given me be with me where I am. You know, sometimes in the history of things in your life, you attended various events. Some of you, I remember a few years ago, took a bus trip to Washington, D.C., and you attended some events up there. And you remembered, and you can go back in your mind, and you can remember some things that you saw. And you can say, I was there. Every once in a while, I'll look at something on YouTube. Recently, I was looking at something. I think it was the Colosseum and maybe the Acropolis and the Parthenon and all of that in Greece, looking at some of that and seeing those pictures. And I said to myself, I've been there. I know what it's like to be there. Beloved, you're going to know what it's like to be with the Lord. The whole idea of salvation. You want to know what salvation is all about? The whole idea of salvation from Genesis, from the beginning, is God dwelling in communion with man. That's what salvation is all about. It's not being delivered from the wrath to come. It's not being delivered from hell. Oh, it is that. Yes, that is inclusive. But it's summarized, encapsulized in being with God. Being with God. You ladies that are going to be being with your family members tomorrow, think about the contrast that if one of you were to go by yourself and eat at a restaurant alone, how boring it would be compared to all of you being together talking at the same time. Beloved, what we have now is more like sitting in a house alone in comparison to what we're going to have with our God and the saints of God. John's talking about this. Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, walking with the Lord. It was God's idea to build a tabernacle for him to dwell in with man. And as we said before, it is always God making the first move toward man in communion with him. Man never makes the first move toward God. And another unique thing back in Revelation 21:3 is that the word people in verse 3, he will dwell with them and they shall be his people. Literally, it's people's, plural. You see, the Jews thought they were the only ones. But when we are with the Lord in glory, there's going to be peoples from every nation, tribe, and kindred. There's going to be a multitude of people. And we Gentiles, you know, we were just denigrated people worshiping devils. That's what the scripture tells about our forefathers. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were without hope and without God in the world. That's what we were under the Old Testament economy. That's what we were until God drafted us in. I want to go back to Ephesians 2 for just a moment. Let's read some of that. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 11. You know, people like to look at their family tree. Well, here's our family tree. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. That's what our forefathers were, without Christ. And if God had not had mercy on our wretched soul, we'd still be without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenant of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world. But I like that next word. That next two words, but now. In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then dropping down to verse 19. Now therefore ye, that is ye Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together. Notice what you are, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Not only are you as individuals the habitation of God, because the Holy Spirit lives in you since you've been born again, but as the congregation of God, you are the habitation of God. Remember what we looked at this morning concerning the tabernacle and the temple and concerning the day of Pentecost and all of that, and how that you are the house of God? You're the habitation of God. But beloved, this is like sitting at home alone or being in a restaurant alone by yourself celebrating your own birthday in comparison to what we're going to have when we're with Him in glory. The world would look at our small gathering here and laugh at us. I submit to you, though incomplete as we are, we're still His habitation. we're still His habitation. That's the reason God blesses you through this poor minister. The reason your soul is blessed by what's being said is because God dwells here. But in glory that we're studying there in Revelation, in glory, look at Revelation 7. Revelation 7, you're going to be joining in with things of this nature. Revelation 7, 9, and after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation unto our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. You wish you could sing now, you'll sing then. And you know what? You'll be on key, and I will too. We won't have a scratchy throat. We'll all be united together. You know what good song services you've been in at times? When there was a congregation full of good singers and you wanted to be quiet and listen, but you just couldn't. You just had to say something too. You had to join in. Now you won't be quiet then either. You'll join in. Revelation 11. Now I've got the wrong, got something wrong there. Let me look at my next one, see if I've, yeah, look at 14, Revelation 14, and verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. The main thing that I wanted in that is the peoples, plural, every nation, kindred, and tongue. And there in Revelation 21:3, that He dwells with His peoples. That is, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and family, and so on and so forth. And He will dwell with them. When Christ came to this earth, He came here to dwell among men. Look at John 1. John 1 and 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us. Christ came to dwell among men, primarily to dwell among his people. And we're going to dwell with him. And we're going to enjoy the glory of the Lord. Christ had that glory. It was veiled in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. It talks about which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of what? Glory. The Lord of glory. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it tells us that Jesus was the very image of the Father. Who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. And Revelation 22 tells us, no, 21, excuse me. Revelation 21 down in verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine it in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now these are just a small smidgen or sample to talk about the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. And the very purpose of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ was to make God known unto his children. And if you want to know God, know Christ. If you want to know God, know Christ. It is imperative that we do that. That we fellowship him. That we worship him. I might suggest that you take time to time, maybe a little bit each day, to just sit and think about what you know about Jesus and how that's going to be a blessing to you in glory in a far greater capacity. You know, people don't meditate too much anymore. They sit in front of a TV or a computer screen or a phone screen or something of that nature. Even oftentimes people going down the road, they have the radio on, or they're walking down the street, they got earbuds in their ears and they're listening to music and listening to something. This generation hardly knows what it is to be still and know that God is God. meditating upon the riches of the glory of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. It's communion with Christ. You ladies, tomorrow, you're going to have communion with your sisters. You're going to enjoy their company. When's the last time you enjoyed company with the Lord? It may be that you have appointed a time to do that and got interrupted, like y'all did with your meetings. But what did you do? You kept moving the date out till, the Lord willing, you'll hit it tomorrow. Well, if you set a time to try to commune with the Lord, and if something interferes in the providence of God and you don't get to do it, move it out to another date. Keep working at it till you hit it. The old adage, if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit that. If you aim at nothing, you're going to hit nothing, right? You want to commune with the Lord? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. We quoted verse 15, alluded to that several different times. But look at verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The Scriptures tell us that when Christ returns, He will come in power and great glory. Luke 21:27. When Christ comes, He will come in power and great glory. That doesn't sound like a secret rapture, does it? You're going to know it. First Corinthians 15:43 tells us that when Christ comes in His glory, that He is going to raise us up in glory. Not only is He going to come in glory, beloved, you are going to be raised in glory. You don't have anything to glory in now, do you? You will then. But then it'll all be in Christ. Colossians 3:4 tells us that we shall appear with Him in glory. All of this has to do with what we're studying in Revelation 21 and 22, as it talks about the coming of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. Second Timothy 2:10 tells about our salvation with eternal glory. You see, I don't understand that, do you? But like I've said throughout the book of Revelation, I don't believe this because I understand it. I'm going to be glorified with my Lord. I'm not only 1 John again. I'm not only going to see Him as He is. I'm going to be like Him. Can you imagine that? Yes, we too often are like that man that said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." But I'm not talking to you about cunningly devised fables, beloved. I'm talking about real truths. And what I'm talking about makes what's going on in this world seem like nothing. Insignificant. People get all worked up about what's going on politically and governmentally and all of that. Beloved, we need to focus on Christ. Focus on salvation and what it's all about. Because this government is going to pass away. This nation is going to pass away. All governments and all nations are going to pass away. But the kingdom of the Lord abides forever. And we're in that, in His salvation. All things are going to be made new. Not new in that it never was before, but it's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, like that came out of the flood, a new heavens and a new earth. Hebrews 2:10 and 17 talks about that God brings many sons unto what? Unto glory. Beloved, I pray that God bless you to meditate upon this and we could say a whole lot more about verse 3. We haven't gotten out of it all day, have we? But it's a good place to wallow, isn't it not? You talking about a bubble bath? You talking about soaking in the tub? I enjoy soaking in this. Let it sink in. Let the dead skin of the world flake away. As you submerge yourself in the fact that God is going to dwell with us. And we're going to dwell with Him in that glory. And we're going to be included in the glory. God knows there's nothing in us, in ourselves, to glory. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our great God, I wish I could do justice to this subject. But if I could, it wouldn't do anyone any benefit if you didn't sanctify it to their hearts. And I can make a great big mess about it, trying to talk about it. And you can take those broken fragments and you could so organize and arrange it in the heart of any who hears to cause them to behold wondrous things out of your word. Thank you for these truths. May they have lasting and effectual work in our souls to conform us more to the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.